Starting a new series today, and it is probably in the most random place in the Bible. It's the most unlikely book. We're, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be starting a study in the book of Philemon in the New Testament. Now, there's a couple of reasons why we're looking at the book of Philemon. Let me just explain what they are. Number one is it's totally small, totally insignificant, and a lot of people don't know anything about it. And that kind of reminds me a bit of Trevethan. I am being funny. But Trevethan is a place where it's very small, to many people it's very insignificant, and yet Philemon is full of treasure. It's full of like stuff that, you know, that God wants to sort of communicate to us. And I believe that Trevethan is full of treasure. I believe that Trevethan has got a lot to offer. Certainly the church in Trevethan has, and so that's what we're gonna be looking at. Another reason that we're doing it is I want us to get into the habit with Hill City Church of like not just preaching series on like nice subjects, but to actually go through books of the Bible and go out right from the start to the finish of a book and really see, you know, and really study and get into God's word. So we're calling the series From Slavery to Family. It's a really random letter, this is, right? Let me just give you a bit of background to the letter and then we'll crack on with it. It was written by Paul while he was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome, and it's written to a church in a town called Colossae, or rather a city called Colossae, which is where you get the letter to the Colossians from. It's almost certain that the letters of Philemon and Colossians were carried by a guy called Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, Tychicus, it just sounds like that kid who just got beaten up in school for being really small. Do you know what I mean? You know, because like anybody that calls their kid Tychicus is, it's Tichy with it. So, there's Tychicus, and there was also this guy called Onesimus, who sounds like a gladiator. Now, Onesimus is kind of the reason for this letter being written. Philemon, on the surface of it, looks like a really random letter, because it's basically a slave called Onesimus, who belonged to this guy Philemon, who robbed his cash, ran away to like the city of Colossae to try and hide, and ended up bumping into Paul and getting saved. And so he become a Christian after robbing Philemon, and so basically Paul says, right, now I've got to try and help sort this out. So you've got the one letter, which is a letter to the church about like how to be a church, and then this little letter, Philemon, about, look, this is a situation with your slave called Onesimus. He's become a Christian. We need to deal with this properly. So it's called From Slavery to Family. It's going to take the next 3 Sundays. So if you're not here, like for the next 3 Sundays, it's going to be online, so you'll be able to keep up. But as I've been getting into this, it's only 25 verses long. It's not even chapters. It's one chapter, and it's 25 verses. But I've really been getting into it. And let me tell you what drew me to Philemon. Number one is the church in Colossae met in houses. So it's a letter to a house church, which really encouraged me. Now, when I read this, I like to think that Philemon's house was a bit like our house here. I like to think that Philemon lived in a wooden mid-terrace house on top of a hill. But chances are, the fact that he had servants, it's probably a little bit bigger than our house, because if we had a servant, him and Boaz would be arguing about who sleeps under the stairs. So it was probably a bigger house than this, but like, it was a church that met in a house. So I just like the idea of preaching a series to a church that's based in a house to let us know that we're not on our own and we're not like being freakish. There's another house church referred to in Colossians, and it was in the house of a woman called Nympha, which is probably the most unfortunate name in the world. But we're not going to go there. But we know of at least 2 houses in the city of Colossae. But this one is in the house of Philemon. So that's what we're going to look at, okay? The year is AD 60, so quite a while ago. I think it's before any of us were alive. This letter was sent by the hand of Onesimus and Tychicus and put in the hand of Philemon. So what we're going to do is this morning, we're going to look at the first 3 verses. So it shouldn't be too hard to keep up. And I'm just going to read them to you, and then we'll crack on. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is so much in those 3 verses. You could just read it as an introduction to a letter, but I got so much out of those 3 verses. That's all we're going to look at this morning, is that. This morning's sermon is called Who's in the House? Because let me show you what I got yesterday. This is great to see. This is a football program from the FA Cup final. You see that? Football program from the FA Cup final. I didn't have a chance to read it yesterday. But basically, if I had a chance to read it, basically introduces you to all the different players on the two different teams. Now, Portsmouth, they were full of, like, flashy Dans who everyone's heard of their players. But then, of course, Cardiff City, who kind of snuck up on the FA Cup final like a ninja, you know, they had a couple of players that people have heard of, but basically it's like, well, who the dickens are they? Who, you know, I mean, who's Joe Ledley, and who's, you know, who's Roger Johnson? And no one who's not a Cardiff fan had ever heard of any of our players. So we've got this nice little program that introduces you to all our players, gives you a little, you know, gives you photographs of them, give you, you know, just a few bits of information about them. And this kind of reminds me of this opening, because now we find out about who is in this house church. We find out there's not just a bunch of Christians, but they've got names and they've got roles and there's stuff about them that if we didn't take time to get into it, we'd never know about them. And so that's what this morning we're going to look at is who is involved in this house church and how does that bless and encourage us. And first up, we're going to look at Paul loving against the odds. That's my first thing this morning. All right, check it out. Just verse 1. We read this so many times from Paul, we forget how profound it is. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Guys, he was writing this when he was locked up. I mean, Paul had such a nightmare as a Christian. You know, he got beaten up, he got shipwrecked, he got, like, you know, tortured, he got thrown in prison loads of times. He was bobbing around in the sea for, you know, nights on end. He had a real tough time as a Christian. But this is a letter which Paul has written to try and sort out a situation because he cares about those involved. And he does it against the odds. I don't know, like, what sort of week you've had, okay? You know the sort of week I've had. I've had a week where I've been to see the doctor twice. I've had blood tests. I've had, like, anxious waits. I've had all the different possibilities of what could be wrong with me going through my mind and the implications of that. And, you know, it's difficult to think about anyone else when you're going through it. It's difficult to care about the rest of the world, you know. And, like, what's interesting with this as well is, by all accounts, Paul didn't plant the church in Colossae. It was planted by another guy called Epaphras. So it was a church he cared about, not because it was a church he planted, but just a church he cared about because it was other Christians. So he's still, as a prisoner, locked up in another country, bothered about this slave who's become a Christian and how him going back to the church in Colossae, how that's going to, like, you know, affect everyone. And guys, my challenge to myself is, do I love other people when I'm going through the ringer? When my life is up against it, do I do what I want to do and become a bit of a tortoise? You know tortoises? When they're under attack, they go inside their shell and they wait for whatever it is that's sniffing around them, wanting to eat their head and their legs off. They wait for that to go away and then they come out and they be a tortoise again. And, like, for me, like, I've had a week where it's been a battle to write this sermon. It's been a battle to think about next week. It's been a battle to think about anything or anyone other than me. Not because I'm, you know, generally, like, super selfish, but because when we're in the furnace of, like, financial problems, health problems, you know, family problems, when we're in the furnace of job problems, when we're in the furnace of whatever it is, when the heat is really cranked up, I guess the part of us that is selfish and the part of us that, like, you know, just is it, I guess, simple, kind of rises to the top of it. And, you know, I love the fact that Paul writes this as a prisoner. He's in prison, you know, and it's not comfortable. I mean, when he wrote this, he wasn't in a kind of full-on dungeon with, like, slime on the walls. He was under house arrest. So it wasn't like he was in super abject, like, you know, trouble like he was later on before he died. But certainly he was not a free man. He was, you know, under house arrest in Rome. And thing number one is Paul was a Christian who loved against the odds, and I want us to be like that. I know each of us have different situations that we have been up against, we are up against, or that we will be up against. And the challenge is, are we going to allow ourselves to sort of be battered by that and just sort of, like, focus on us? Or are we going to allow God to say, well, I want to use you anyway? And it's amazing when you're really going through it, God can really give grace. You know, the Bible's full of people like Joseph, you know, when he was, like, sold into slavery, he didn't say, oh, well, stuff it then. He still wanted to glorify God. There was Daniel, who, you know, got, you know, kidnapped and taken hostage to Babylon, and yet he still chose to live for God, you know, as a hostage. And whatever we're up against, guys, I want us to be like Paul, loving against the odds. He still found time to write these two letters as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And he hadn't done anything wrong. It's not like he's been locked up because he was a gangster. He wasn't selling drugs. You know, he was just preaching the gospel. And that's all he'd done wrong. And he could have been like, well, God, what are you doing with my life then? You know, I thought like, you know, because, you know, Paul had been watching the God Channel and he'd seen all those things that say, you know, if you believe in, you'll be healthy and wealthy and nothing will ever go wrong. And he's saying, well, what's happening here then, God? Because, like, you know, I'm doing what you said and, you know, where's my blessing? And, like, God's like, well, your dungeon, there's your blessing. Oh, thanks very much. And so he wasn't saying, well, where are you now, God, and having a pity party. He said, right, things are hard, so I'm going to use this furnace as an opportunity to purify the gold that's in me rather than let all the kind of crud, you know, be what characterizes me. So that's point number one. Paul was loving against the odds. And I love you as well. And Timothy, our brother. Let me tell you why I love that. It's because this isn't really anything to do with Timothy. This is Paul writing. I mean, Timothy doesn't say, P.S., I want to say this. Now, Timothy was this young guy, you know, who Paul was really trying to sort of like raise and train up as a kind of, you know, as a minister and a pastor in his own right. And I love this because it reminds me of Ben. Ben's just kind of there. Do you know what I mean? Like, he's so faithful. And, like, you know, everything that we're doing in Hill City Church. And in September, Ben's going, but in September, we got two ministry apprentices joining us from Highfields, and we got another couple of young people. The average age of this church is going to be pretty good. Like, you know, we're going to have quite a few teenagers and 20-somethings come September, and I'm cool with that. I want it to be a church. It isn't just about, like, you know, die, and so if I preach and it's what die says. I want to have young people around us. I want them to be involved. I want them to be part of the fabric of Hill City Church. I want these young people that are going to come and join us in September to be able to take the lead in stuff. I want us to be a church that encourages them. I want Danny and a little posse not to be sort of like the kind of the ones that sort of like sit there cheeky on the sofa and bring their own squash on Sunday. I want them to be part of Hill City Church. And, you know, I love the fact that Paul feels the need to mention Timothy and involve him in this process, even though it's not really a letter from Timothy. It's a letter from Paul. You read it, it's Paul's heart speaking. But the youngsters are part of it. And so young people are part of this church. And, like, I don't want us to get, you know, like one of those sort of typical valley churches where it's just all about, like, you know, those who are on their pension. And the young people don't get a look in, you know? And that means that we got to be flexible. Those of us who are older need to be a little bit flexible and a little bit patient, you know? Timothy wasn't anything like as much of a pro as Paul, but he's there, and he's part of the fabric, and he's part of Paul's ministry, and Hill City Church will always have a place for young people, not just putting them there and keeping them there, but wanting to raise them up and wanting them to be taking the lead, you know? Which is why, you know, joking aside, like I said, Ben preaching that Sunday and preaching a blinder, I'm happy with that. I want to encourage that. You know, and not just in preaching, but in every area of church life, I want young people to be part of that. Okay, point number one, Paul, loving against the odds. Number two, check this out, the church living like it matters. All right, now this is the people, if we were going to look through the keyhole, these are some of the people that we're going to see in Philemon's house, right? Philemon, by all accounts, was probably quite wealthy, and so he had a big house and he had a church in there. But look how Paul describes him. He's a beloved fellow worker. And you can read that and go, oh yeah, yeah, beloved fellow worker. But that's three things about a guy that I think are awesome. Number one, he was beloved. Paul loved him. Now, I'm going to speak a lot over the next months as we're looking towards the launch in September about us being people who should be loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. But how cool that Philemon was actually loved. Not that there was love coming out from his life, which there was, we'll find out about that next week. But there was love that was coming into his life. Because of the character of who he was, Paul loved him. And I want this to be a church of people, not just who give love like some kind of like tap, but who receive love. See, Paul is saying to Philemon, I love you, I appreciate you. I like, you know, not just I like you because you're kind of like a church bloke, so I guess I got to tolerate you, but he was a beloved fellow worker. So I want me to be a person that can look you in the eye, whoever you are, and say, do you know what, in Christ, I love you. I want you to feel love. I don't just want you to output love, I want you to receive love. It's a two-way thing, you know. Love's not just about giving, it's also about receiving. And, you know, we all want to go through life knowing that we're loved, be it by our family, be it by our friends, be it by whoever. We want to know we're appreciated. And Paul felt it appropriate to say, you know, Philemon, I love you. In Christ, you're a loved person. And so that excites me. You know, I want us to be people that know we're loved. And if I, you know, personally, ever make you think that you're not appreciated or that, you know, I don't like you or love you in Christ, I want you to be free to say, Guy, what's that about? You know, that thing you said or, you know, the way that came across. Because are we all right with each other? Because I want to make sure, I want to be as accountable to you as I want you to be to me. I want to know that you love me, not because it's all about me, but because like that's how love works, isn't it? You know, it's give and take, and I want us all to know that we're loved by each other. And in a living room context, it's easy. But when we get bigger, and we are going to get bigger, guys, we're going to step out, we're going to go to the cold barn, people are going to come. It's crucial that we get the foundations right now. And I want people to know, do you know what? I don't know what it is about those people, but they love each other, and they're secure with each other. See, like, love isn't just about, you know, loving each other, and so, like, people see that they're loving. Love is about people seeing that they're loved. Yeah? It's, you know, there's a security in that. You know, it's not just charity. It's, like, it's deep. You know? So, he was a beloved fellow worker. Now, what does that mean? Fellow. It means that he was on the same page. They were united. He was a fellow worker. Now, most of you guys know what it's like at some point or other to work in, be it, you know, Keith's a carpenter, Glyn's, you know, a truck driver, you know, Hannah's a beauty therapist. but we all know what it's like to work with people in different things. Like, you know, Hannah and Harrod, a friend, were doing some work together on the park last week, painting people's faces. Now, if I was to say to Keith, I want you to build a house for me, Keith, because I've heard you're a really good carpenter, he'd be like, well, that's no problem. I've got the skills to do all the carpentry. I said, cool. Do you know a good bricklayer? Yeah, I know a good bricklayer as well. His name's George. Right, and can you bring George down as well? George, I want you to build me a house as well. Great. And we get a roofer, and we get a plumber, and we get a sparky. We get everyone else. We say, guys, can you build us a house? Yeah, not a problem. And they all go off and draw their own plans. So Keith's like, well, I want a bungalow. But George is like, what are you joking? You're joking? I want a three-story townhouse. And they all come back, and they start building their house with their particular skills and their trades to totally different plans. What you end up with is a bunch of different skilled people who are invaluable to each other, but they're not singing from the same song sheet. They're not working from the same plans. And you end up with a lot of well-meaning people making an absolute mess. Like, we've got such different skills and talents in our small little group already, and there's more to come, but we need to be working together. We need to be singing from the same song sheet. You know, I don't want one of us to be thinking that it's all about this and another person over here thinking it's all about this, and everybody actually, we get, you know, 6 months down the line, we're knackered, we're shattered, we're just like, and we look at what we've actually produced, and it's nothing compared to what it could have been, because we weren't fellow workers, we were just workers, you know, and it's in us to work, it's in us to want to do stuff, but guys, let's be a church that do it together. That's why these next couple of months for Hill City are crucial. Because when we hit the ground running in September, we need to know what the foundations are for this church, we need to know what the vision is for this church, and we need to be on the same page. Because if I'm telling you that the vision is to love God and love our neighbour, but you think it's all about sort of like hiding in a holy huddle and like just singing songs together, then there's going to be a little bit of ructions when all of a sudden we start doing, like, you know, setting vision for outreach into the community and mission, because, well, that doesn't fit with my picture, because I thought we were all working towards a little holy club. So we need to be on the same page, you know. So Philemon was loved, he knew he was loved, and he was a fellow worker, you know, and we need to be on the same page. So that's Philemon. Philemon was a good bloke, and he was the guy that ran the house. His history says that he ultimately became Bishop of Colossae and got martyred by Nero, along with almost every other Christian who lived in back in those days. Nero was a nasty piece of work. But that's Philemon. Now next up, and I love this one, is Apphia, our sister, Philemon's wife. You know that? That's Philemon's wife. And I think it's great that, like, in this, Paul feels a need to mention a woman at all. Because he didn't have to mention the woman. Paul's been written off as a sexist for centuries. People thought that Paul hated women and that he had no room for women and no time for women. And Paul doesn't have to write about Apphia, apart from he sees a need to. Because, you know what? He knows that behind every good bloke is an even better woman. He knows that. Now, you know, he knows if he ever goes to stay with Philemon, and he says, Philemon, where are the towels? He knows it's Apphia who's going to have to sort him out, because Philemon hasn't got a clue where the towels are or the cookies are. Philemon hasn't got a clue, you know, how the house works, you know. And, like, Apphia was a crucial part of this church. She was a woman, she was a wife, but she was, you know, she was someone that Paul saw fit to mention. But the language he uses is our sister. In other words, Apphia was his family. Yeah? And now, Hill City Church, we're full of brothers and sisters, but we need to get it that we're not just fellow workers. We're not just, like, you know, working. We're also family. You know, it's where we're the people of God. And, you know, I want the women in this church to feel totally liberated and totally free to be women and not to live in anyone's shadow and not to be, you know, looked down upon or frowned upon. We're not a sexist church, you know. I want women to get saved. I want girls to get saved. I want blokes and boys to get saved as well. But, like, I want us to be a family, and every family needs women. You know, if there's a family full of blokes, I mean, I've seen it in St. Mellon's where there's, you know, where the, you know, the marriage is broken down and the boys live with a dad, and it's just mental. I mean, you go and visit them in their house and it's like, oh my days, how can you live like this? Every church needs a woman touching it, you know? You know, every church needs sisters and mothers and grandmothers, you know, and like, I really want to encourage Carol, and Carol comes every week and she thinks, right, I need to bring a bottle of milk. Rog, why don't you bring a bottle of milk, mate? we're not going to go there, but there's a degree to which when you're a mum, you've got maternal qualities, and like, you know, when you're a grandmother, you know, there's grand maternal qualities, and when you're, you know, we need that dynamic in this church. We need everybody to play their part, and Appiah was a crucial part of this church. They met in a house, and Paul's like, you know, you're important, you're crucial, and you know, you guys here who are women, I want you to know you're crucial. I want us guys to appreciate that and not to take that for granted, because as much as like you think these days that church is actually run by women, because you know, I think it's 60% of Christians in Britain are women, and they're the ones that are always at the prayer meetings, and they're the ones that are sort of seem to be doing everything, because the blokes are all sort of like, you know, backsliding and downloading pornography, and it's not really anything to do with church. But like, you know, it's important that we actually appreciate each other and allow the women to sort of like play their role in church, because, you know, because they're a crucial part of it. Now, you know, if you want to know where Hill City stands on, like, you know, leadership and how that's going to play out, then that's not for this sermon, but, you know, we can chat about that. But I do want to publicly state women are a crucial part of this church family, and they always will be. And Paul saw the need to sort of say that as well. Okay. They belong, they were valued, in that church, and that's great, and that's how I want it to be here. Number three, Archippus. I was just saying this morning to Michelle, wouldn't that be a great name for your cat? Archippus. Puss. Archippus. Now, Archippus, they reckon, became the pastor of this church. So he was kind of like, he was quite important. He wasn't a worker, he definitely wasn't a sister. He was a fellow soldier. Yeah, so we've got working, we've got family, and now we've got fighting. Now, I don't know what it is about human beings, but you look at the news, and there's a lot of people like fighting. We saw like in Manchester on Wednesday night when Glasgow Rangers when the Jolly Television broke down, they start fighting. I don't understand. Like, I would tell you, you know, if I didn't work, I wouldn't go and smash your vest in her, but some people give them a few jars of beer and they start fighting. And guys, fighting isn't good unless you're fighting for what's right. And I want to remind you of something, okay? This is really important, and you know, this will come back time and time and time again. We're in a war. As Christians, we are slap bang in the middle of a war. Now, that doesn't mean that we're like, you know, on a jihad. It doesn't mean that we, you know, are like, you know, we're not fighting against other people. Paul said our battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. We're battling against the powers that have been, you know, trashing Wales and trashing Trevethan for years and years and years. And behind every, you know, every broken home, and behind every, you know, drug addict, and behind every alcoholic, and behind every mess of forces that we're battling against. And the reason I want to remind you of that, okay, is that, like, if we're in a war and we're soldiers and we're in a trench, and James, you know, James and Naomi are going to be joining us up here soon. And like James, you know, was a soldier. He was a Green Beret, a commando. And I've read a certificate that they gave him when he left the army. And he was a soldier. I mean, before he was a Christian, though, he was a commando. And so whenever things about war come up, I speak to James about it, because he knows what it's like to be in the trench, and he knows what it's like to be in combat situations. And firstly, if you're in a war on your own, or if you're in your war with just one other person, it makes a world of difference. Like, I want us to know that, like, you're not on your own in the trenches. You know, don't be surprised when bullets come whizzing past you, left, right, and centre. You know, when life starts firing things back at you. But, like, be encouraged that on a Sunday morning, you're amongst Christians who are in the trench with you. And not just on a Sunday, but the rest of the week. Me and Michelle will always answer our phone. My phone's on 24 hours a day. purely because I want people to know they can contact me. So if you're in a, if you're in a trench situation, you've been hit by a bullet, and you want it, and you just want someone to be there, I want you to know that we're fellow soldiers. You know, you're not on your own. You're not one of those little sort of snipers that has to crawl through the, you know, through the bushes on your own. But we're in a trench together, and we're soldiers together. And don't be surprised if life starts giving you a right slap at the moment, because what we're doing in Hill City Church isn't just being a soldier in a trench. We're actually on the front line. We're putting a flag in the ground and saying we're taking new ground for Jesus. And that's where the fighting is scariest and most fierce. Yeah. So, you know, if things get difficult, if bullets start coming your way, remember it's because you're in a war. And there's people, like, and it's a search and rescue mission that we're on. The people are going to get saved in this church. People who are on the road to hell are going to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be forgiven. They're going to know their lives transformed. They're going to know they're going to heaven. And, you know, they would be casualties, but they're going to get rescued because of our role in this mission. So, like, I want more fellow soldiers, like, and as the Lord adds us more fellow soldiers, great, but let's just know that we're in a war together. And James said that, like, when you're in a trench with someone, you just get so close to that person. You can be in a trench just for a couple of days, but, like, you become brothers in arms, you become comrades just like that, because that's what it does to you when you're in a war situation. You're just thrust together. You can't fall out with people when there's bullets flying over your head. You can't say, well, you support Man United, I support Chelsea, so I'll fight next year, but I'm not going to talk to you. You know, you can't fall out over stupid, petty things. But the problem is, there's too many churches are wrecked because they're fighting the wrong wars. We fight battles that shouldn't be fought. We start fighting each other and bickering about, well, you know, he's got a nicer belt than I've got, and he's got, you know, more polished boots than I've got, and he doesn't believe what I believe, and they said this, and like, we start fighting each other. And guys, the battle's not against flesh and blood. We shouldn't be fighting each other. We should be fighting against the forces that are trashing our world. So, you know, we're to be a church who are united in love and labour. We're to be a church who are valued in belonging to a family. But we're a church who should be united in mission as well. Because when you get serious about mission, stupid, petty squabbles, you just haven't got time for them. Because I'll be honest with you, right? I mean, I love you guys. And if any of you got pastoral stuff, I want to help you work through it. But what I haven't got time for is just falling out with each other, the stupid things. I would rather be worried about, like, things which need to be worried about. And that's not to say that, you know, I'm not going to help things, you know, if I think that it doesn't need to be helped. Of course I'm going to help. But if we get our priorities right now, and we're fighting on the same team, then we're going to be worried about, because, you know, I'd rather be worried about how to get a guy who's just become a Christian off heroin than worrying about, you know, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. And, like, you know, but that's just it. That's just where I'm at. I would much rather be, you know, and I'd rather you guys not have to worry about stupid things. I'd rather you guys be excited about, like, you know, leading someone to Christ from whatever situation than about, oh, I can't go to prayer meeting because you haven't sorted that thing out, you know, because, you know, Guy and Michelle, they've used Mission Praise and you've been giving it, you know, we've given it a few months now and they're still not using Mission Praise. And so, you know what, I just don't think that, like, you know, we're going to cut it. You know? And Michelle plays a 6-string guitar and I really like 12-string guitars. It sounds nicer. And, you know what I mean? And there's people out there going to hell. Like, let's just be fellow soldiers, that's the point. Right. And then the final part of this, I know I'm banging on, but I'm really excited about this. And the church in your house. So there's a bunch of people who don't get named, but they're the church in the house. Now, we don't know who they are, but we know that they encouraged Paul because they turned up. And with our church in this stage right now, can I just say to you, just the fact that you turn up is such an encouragement to me. That's not to put a gun against your head and say, if you don't turn up, then you're really discouraging the pastor. But it's to say that, like, there's an encouragement to just being, to just coming, just being, to just belonging. Yeah? So, you know, and I hope it encourages you guys, you know, that there's something new happening. And then all of a sudden, someone new turns up. It's like, no, wait, there's someone else. Wow, you know, something's happening here. And so, you know, to the church in our house, God bless you. You know, they were faithful. These guys are faithful. Paul didn't say to the church who turn up into your house. He knew there was a church in a house. And he said, so to the church in a house, then, you know, that you're faithful. And there's encouragement to be drawn from that. Okay, I'll close with this, right? You've got Paul loving against the odds. You've got the church living like it matters. And thirdly, the kind of most important part, member of the church, is God giving us what we need. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our talking about working, and we've been talking about family. You tell me that we don't need grace in when it comes to our place of work, and we don't need grace in our family. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God saying, you know, you might not deserve it, but I'm going to choose to love you anyway. We've had a nightmare. You're telling us straight, totally, like, you know, and just getting all shirty. And, like, sometimes I wanted to go, and just, like, you know, get onto my hands and knees and go, you can't talk to your dad like that. But because she's my daughter and because I love her, I choose to give her grace. I love her because I want to love her, not because she deserves it. And we see it on the cross, though. We see a God who says, I love you because I want to love you. And I give you grace because it's what you need. It's what we need to become God's family. It's what we need to become God's laborers. And my prayer for you guys is that you know more of God's grace in your life. Not just, you know, not just because it'll help make you a blessing to others, but just for your sake, just to know that you're loved. I pray that God will give you his grace. And in the same breath, as we've been talking about being soldiers in a trench, in a battle, Paul says, and peace from God. Every soldier is longing for peace. Yeah? And the scriptures speak of a peace that passes understanding. And as these bullets whizzing past your head this week, whatever bullets they may be, I pray that you know the comfort of God in your life that helps you to stand. You know, there's so much in the Bible about the war, isn't there? You know, fight the good fight of faith and put on the full armor of God. I pray that you just know the peace of God in the midst of whatever it is that, you know, that the devil will throw at you this week. That's what the church needs. Yeah? That's what the church needs. We need to be all of that. You know, united in love and labor, valuable in belonging, united in mission, encouraged in faithfulness, and with a God of grace and peace at the helm, giving us what we need. We need him. We need his gospel. We need his cross. We need his love. We need his grace. And that was what Paul recognized about this church. So I hope that's encouraged you. I've loved, it's just, you know, three verses that have just come alive for me this week. And next week, it gets really juicy. So for you guys who aren't here next week, it'll be on the website. And so download it. There we go. So I'm going to close in prayer. And if it's all right with you, I'm just going to pray that over you, what we just read. Okay, so let's just close in prayer.